Things are not the way they were intended to be. Okay? I'm going to repeat that. Life as we know it today, with its pains and sufferings and hardships, and with its deaths and destruction and chaos, things are not the way they were intended to be. And that doesn't sound super positive, I know that. But that's why we're starting there, with the simple reality that this is not the way God intended things to be. We'll come back to that, okay? I promise. Now, if you've been with us the last several weeks, you know that we are walking through the book of Psalms together. And it's been a joy to do that with you. If you were here last week, especially, you heard a great sermon by Pastor Matt, where he once again reiterated the fact that the Psalms are divided into five books. There's 150 Psalms divided into five books. And he did a great job of explaining to us that the Hebrew mind, immediately whenever they see five, they would think of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And he did a great job of explaining that these five books of the Psalms each correlate to those five books of the Bible. So we're in book one still today. Last week we were in Psalm 19. Today we're in Psalm 34. And book one should have in the back of our mind some of the themes in Genesis. And last week we just had this chance to stand in awe of God's good creation. Psalm 19 reminded us that the heavens and the skies above declare the handiwork and the glory of our God. And we stood in awe of the scope and the magnitude and the precision and the just unknowableness of our God and how big He is and how incredible this universe is. Yet at the same time, God also makes Himself very intimately known to us. And close to us and personally known to us in Jesus. It's pretty cool. So we stood in awe of God's creation last week, God's good creation. But this week we have to take a step back and we have to face the hard reality that something happened to God's good creation that changed it and made it so that today things aren't exactly the way God intended them to be. We talk about it a lot, actually, that moment where Adam and Eve, as they're living in perfection, living with God as God is walking among His creation, they're deceived. And they reach up into a tree and they grab a fruit. And the psalm today, David says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." But Adam and Eve, they reached up and they grabbed this fruit to taste and see if they were good, to taste and see if they were like God, wanting to be like God themselves, taking refuge in themselves. And from that moment, nothing would be the same. For example, God's creatures, who were created for life, would now experience death. That's not the way God intended it to be. God's creatures who, in relationship to each other, are designed to live in perfect union with one another, loving each other, supporting each other, especially in the very first relationship, marriage. God intended it to be a picture of just how much He loves us, how He sacrifices for us. But now, the marriage relationship, the family relationship, all relationships would experience jealousy, would experience wickedness, would experience anger, hurt, brokenness. This is not the way God intended it to be. Adam and Eve tasted to see if they were good. Creation changed and descended into disorder, to messiness, and into chaos. This is the fate of all humankind. Now, since we're talking about chaos and messiness, if we were going to look to any particular character or person in the Bible talking about chaos and messiness, I think King David is not a bad person to start with. He's definitely experienced his fair share of messy moments. But before we talk too much about King David and the situation that he's in whenever he writes this psalm, because it tells us, it gives us a historical marker. It tells us that this psalm was written of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Now, we're going to talk about more of what in the world does that mean. But before we talk about King David too much, I want to first acknowledge the simple fact that God never intended for his people to have a king in the first place. God's people never needed a king or a queen to rule over them, to establish order for them, to tell them how they should live their lives, to protect them. They didn't need that. They had God. They had his rule and order, his law, his word given to them at Mount Sinai through Moses. They didn't need kings and queens, but the people, after they're set free from captivity, they enter into the promised land. They look around at all the surrounding nations and they get jealous. They say, look at all these nations and groups of people. They have really cool kings and queens. God, can we have one? And God says, all right, fine, you can have one. Pick for yourselves one. And the people, they pick the tall, dark, and handsome Saul, who looks like he's going to be a really good king. He looks like a king. But Saul, he turns him on himself. He forgets God. And God says, okay, I'm going to pick for you a king now. I'm going to pick a king that actually knows me, that actually loves me. I'm going to pick who you would never, ever pick for yourself. The youngest of Jesse's sons, the little, shrimpy, weak, young David. And David is anointed to be king. And David kind of shocks the people, right? He's faithful to God, and he ends up slaying the Philistine giant Goliath. He ends up helping God's armies in victories, and he gains some popularity. And this drives King Saul mad. Saul doesn't want David around anymore. Saul is overwhelmed with jealousy, with a hunger for power. And he sends his armies after David to kill him. So David enters into this cat and mouse chase for years. The man anointed to be the king is having to climb up mountains and hide in caves and beg for food so that he won't starve. And here in this moment, he goes before a neighboring king and his men. They bring him in. They've heard of David's reputation. They're not sure if he's a threat to them or not. And they want to talk to him and ask him some questions. But David knows if he stays in this place too long, Saul's men might find out where he is. He's going to be dead in within a day. And so David, in his desperate situation, needs to get back on the road and back on the chase. And so, here it says he changes his behavior. In 1 Samuel 21, it says he pretended to be crazy. That's the situation he was in. He literally had to let spit dribble down his beard. He scratched up the walls. He changed his speech. He acted like he had gone insane so that the king and his men would say, okay, we're not going to deal with this guy. We'll let him go. And David continues to run for his life. This is the man God anointed to be the king. And here he is acting like a madman, starving, running, afraid, scared to look over his shoulder. What a mess, right? What a mess. David is experiencing firsthand the fate of mankind ever since creation changed. The chaos and the messiness of a broken world, of broken relationships. Now, before we continue, I want to give you guys a chance to just reflect for yourself for a second, okay? As we're talking about chaos, as we're talking about brokenness, as we're talking about a world that is messy, a humanity that is messy, what is it for you? As you think about your own experiences, as you think about your own relationships, your own family, your own marriages, your siblings, your communities? What brings you worry? What brings you anxiousness? What makes you afraid? What causes you questions that keep you up at night? What are the things that, as you consider them, they make you think, God, this cannot be the way that you intended things to be? What is that for you? And as we consider those things, what do we do with them? How do we reconcile the messiness of this world, the messiness of ourselves? What do we do with all of our questions and confusions and worries and doubts and fears and anxieties? What do we do? Well, I think Psalm 34 is going to help us out a little bit. David, in the middle of this mess and this chaos, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 is not a mess. Psalm 34 is not chaotic. It's very precise. It's very intentional. And what I mean by that is that it's a poem called an acrostic poem. Okay, does anybody know? Anybody want to flex your literary knowledge? What is an acrostic poem? Yes. That's super close. That's acronym. Okay, that's acronym. Acrostic is specifically the alphabet. Okay, so that's that same concept. All right, so you get 5 points instead of 10 points. All right? Yeah. It's that same concept, though. An acrostic poem is where each line of the poem is the next letter of the alphabet. All right? And I just wanted to show you guys this because I thought you might think it's interesting. You guys who have been doing your Hebrew homework. If you look up here in the top right, okay, this is Psalm 34. Verse 1 up there is that historical marker of David whenever he had to change his behavior before Abimelech. Verse 2 is where the poem begins. And you'll see to the right, because Hebrew reads from right to left, to the right you'll see in parentheses there's these little letters that are in a straight column. Do you see that? I think this might have a laser pointer. Oh, maybe not. That's okay. That is the Hebrew alphabet in parentheses. You'll see to the left, next to verse 2, that the first word begins with Aleph. And then the next line begins with Beth and Gimel and so on. All right? So I just think this is kind of interesting. I don't know about you guys. But there's some intentionality, there's some order, there's some structure to this poem. And other than just being kind of cool, and David maybe showing off that he's, you know, really smart and wise, is there any reason why a poet would write a poem like this? And it turns out there are. Beyond just practical things like helping the hearers memorize the words, the poet just may be signaling and reminding his hearers, his audience, that despite the chaos of the world, despite the messiness that we endure in a broken creation, despite the messiness of David's situation, God is not messy. God is not unpredictable. God is reliable. God is dependable. God is complete. God is perfect. In the Greek, we say that Jesus is the Alpha, the Omega, the A to Z. God is the Aleph to Tau. He is perfect. He remains good. God is love. And God has still, amongst the chaos and the messiness, God still has design and a purpose and a plan for his creation. And it's within this context and within this poem that David celebrates the fact that God is still good. He says, this poor man, referring to himself, while I was in my messiness, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The Lord is good. And then he turns to the audience, he turns to you guys, and he reminds you. He reminds you of that moment in the garden where Adam and Eve, they reached up to taste and see that they were good, taking refuge in themselves, wanting to be like God themselves, and all of creation was changed. Well, he reminds you in this next verse that even though creation changed, even though we are broken, even though we are not the way God intended us to be, God has not changed. God remains perfect and dependable and reliable and good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You see, you guys, the moment that creation changed, God started developing this plan to put all of this disorder and chaos back together. He said, the offspring of the woman is going to kill that causer of chaos, that serpent. And yes, he might bruise up his heel, he might leave a few scars, but the serpent's head is going to be crushed. That's how I'm going to put all this chaos back together again. And in order to make this happen, God actually had to come into the chaos and into the messiness and into the disorder and experience it for himself. And that's what this next verse tells us in Psalm 34. It tells us of a righteous one who endured the chaos, who endured many afflictions. It says, many are the afflictions of this righteous one. God comes into it. He experiences for himself our fate, the messiness of broken relationships with his friends and family, with his community, what it's like to feel abandoned, what it's like to feel worried and anxious, what it's like to feel afraid, what it's like to experience excruciating pain and death. He takes our fate, the fate of mankind, and puts it on himself. But, it says, the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Remember that. I want to show you the very end of one of Jesus' disciples, John, the end of his account of Jesus' crucifixion, okay? Here's what John writes. Jesus is hanging on the cross. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. This is God's plan, to take the messiness and the chaos, and put it back together again. That he would take our fate and put it on himself. That he would die and go into the ground 3 days later, rising from the dead, covered in scars, but leaving the causer of the chaos in the grave with a smashed skull. And here's the thing, you guys, what's hard to wrap our minds around. The victory has been won. The mission has been accomplished. The deceiver has been defeated. We are waiting for the day when this scarred up Savior returns and we see him face to face. And when heaven and earth are actually put back together the way God intended them to be. But what's difficult for us is right now we're in this in-between period where we still experience the effects of the brokenness. All those things that you guys were thinking about earlier. The things that cause you worry and anxiety and fear and those unanswered questions and those doubts, those uncertainties, the effects of the fate of mankind. We still experience them. But we experience them knowing for certain that those do not cancel out or change the goodness of God. So, The last thing I'll say to you is as you live the rest of your life in this messy, chaotic world, being a messy and chaotic fallen human, do not forget that God remains good despite it all, that God loves you, that God is with you. Taste, remember, meditate on, remind each other, remind yourself that the Lord is good, and blessed are you who take refuge in Him.